All right, once again, if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the whole of Philippians. I mentioned that it's been a little while since we studied one of Paul's letters, been through the whole Advent season, and then a couple weeks after that, and then we missed last week with the weather and the snowstorm and sickness and all that kind of stuff. But I think this is those messages were the right time, the right passages for the right time, and now we're in this third week of 2024, and it's time to regain our focus on the Pauline epistles, on the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and believers as recorded in the New Testament and the Bible. Now, the little background on this book before we jump in, if you wanted some of this, this is about the time I'll give it, is it's likely written between 61 and 63 AD. It's over a decade, some 12 years or so after, catch this, Paul planted this church. So this is a little bit different than the other couple of books that we were reading through Galatians and Ephesians. This is actually back to a church he planted. It's a specific group of people, and it's over a decade after this, after that was established. My study Bible, I have little notes in the front part of it for every chapter, every book in the Bible. But my study Bible shared this information, that this is the first church established in Europe, the first Christian church established in Europe. And another interesting tidbit that I pulled from this is it's not just from Paul. It's not just one person speaking this letter or on behalf of Paul. It's Paul and Timothy. And my mind likes to go there because I want to hear that this message is unified between the two of them. I think it really sets up what we're going to talk about today, which is partnership in ministry. And what do we get out of that and what comes because of that? But let's look at our first two verses here together. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know anything, if you've heard New Testament letters, this is a standard greeting. In fact, outside of the New Testament, we have copies of secular letters. They have nothing to do with the Bible, but this format, even beyond verse 2, is what they have. Why is that interesting? Well, it's helpful to understand why he chooses to structure it this way. It speaks to the audience who's receiving it. It was the communication of their day. It's like today it would be text message. 10 years ago, it would have been email for us. You know, it's the way that people communicated, and they did this formula, and he greets them in the people's names. He talks about who he's talking to. He says it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this pretty standard letter, and but what we're going to see here is how much it's going to cost to be a partner in ministry with Paul. In ministry, in this endeavor to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. We'll see what's produced in this pursuit. Now, the Philippians are not just supporters of Paul's ministry. Supporters are just like people who send money to someone to do a job for you. And maybe it's a little bit like, you know, sponsoring somebody on a Kickstarter or whatever. You're still getting something back out of it you kind of intend to. But their support, both in gift and prayer, makes them partners in ministry. Partners in ministry. There is something special about being a partner. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What do we pull from this? Partners. And we see this in today. People use the term partner. I don't think they're using it biblically. Partners share equally with other partners. There's an equal share. They share in the blessings or positive outcomes, the blessings. This is the weirdest illustration I could come up with, but it's not summertime. I can't do the lemonade stand demonstration. So picture with me, you've got a couple of kids, entrepreneurs, and they're going to set up a hot chocolate stand out on their sidewalk if the snow has been removed. And so they start this hot chocolate business, selling hot chocolate outside in their snowy yard, and they're going to split the earnings from that venture. If they make $10 in a day, guess what? Each of them gets $5. They split and they share equally in the blessings or the positive outcomes. However, partners share in the risk and the upfront costs associated with being partners. Our hot chocolate sales kids had to get the Hocho mix somewhere, right? They had to get the ingredients. Maybe they bought the ingredients, or maybe they just bought a store-bought mix. They had to buy cups and maybe lids. And don't forget the marshmallows. That really is the best part of a hot chocolate. And it's these upfront expenses that are equally shared among partners. There's also, however, that scary thing that we don't like to think about. It stops a lot of us from actually starting something new and being excited about it, which is the inherent risks associated with it. Maybe you do a pros and cons list or a risk analysis before you start anything, and you see if it's worth it. We kind of looked at that, I think, in Scripture today, or we might later on. But the inherent risks in this partnership, I could come up with more than just this, but they could think, what if no one comes? What if no one buys any hot chocolate? What if we don't sell any? What if it's too cold outside and the hot chocolate turns to cold chocolate? These risks like these are accepted by anyone who starts in as a partner in business. Throughout ministry or sharing the gospel of Christ, or though ministry or sharing the gospel of Christ is not a business, we can still apply these basic principles to the relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. These partners in ministry shared in the blessings and shared in the risk. They shared the possibility of success or failure. They shared in the cost. Paul's care for the Philippians is more personal than just a standard business partner. We see a little bit of this in verses 7 and 8. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Excuse me. Paul doesn't have a business relationship with the Philippians. I know I set that illustration up, but check this out. It's not a business relationship. He has a deep friendship with them. Now, I'm going to go weird and say, you know, marriage relationship, but the leaning feels a little bit closer to that than just a standard friendship. But what they do is they share in God's grace with Paul. They share in God's grace with Paul. They share in the benefits. But the partnership has benefits, and Paul is going to mention one. He mentions joy. He mentions joy in verse 15. "I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." So there's another benefit. And it's wonderful. And there are few things more enjoyable than the joy of the Lord. But Paul lays it out pretty clearly what trials and sufferings that he is undergoing presently as he's writing this letter. He's undergoing persecution. And the first type of persecution that he's undergoing is imprisonment. Imprisonment. Verses 13 through 14, he talks about the palace guard and he references his, Paul's, chains. In verse 17, he talks about his chains again. These are literal chains, as he was under house arrest until his very last day. The second form of persecution that we see here is that of theological persecution. and we look at the whole of verses 15 through 17, it says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." Certainly, Paul is glad about those who are preaching Christ out of goodwill. This is the motive that cares for their fellow man so much that they would share the gospel with them. Have you ever cared so much about somebody that you didn't want them to die and go to hell? I hope you have. I mean, that is one of the evangelists, that's what they're not there to put notches on their belt. They want to get people into heaven. And having a real understanding that people are dying and going to hell is a very strong motivator for that. And out of goodwill, we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But the flip side is this strange type of gospel preaching that we get from these other folks. Selfish ambitions. People trying to stir up trouble for Paul, he says. And I mean, he's in prison. How much more worse can it get for him? Apparently, it's possible. And Paul is actually, though, glad. I don't have an answer for this, friends. Maybe I should have dug deeper in the last 2 weeks, but I couldn't figure this one out. He's actually glad with these wonky motives that the gospel's being preached. I think the thing that I would take away from that is that it's more important that the gospel's being preached than the broken vessels through which it's coming and the ill intent through which it's coming. You got some group that are doing it because they care about people. There are other groups that are just trying to make trouble, but yet still, he says, the gospel's being preached, and he's happy about it. They're trying to stir up trouble, but he's actually glad. Persecution can lead one to make life or death decisions. Life or death decisions. And for Paul, he was of two minds about which one was better. When we look at verses 19 and following, it says this, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? What shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary," here's that verse we had earlier, "and more necessary for you that I remain in the body." This famous verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it finds context within the topic of persecution and partnership. Persecution and partnership. Paul desires to go and be with Jesus, as you might personally desire today. I'm sure numerous of us would love to leave this earthly realm, not only see Jesus, but we also think of our loved ones who have gone on before us, and we want to see them again. I think when we get there, we'll high five those loved ones that we have been so missing, and we'll just fall at Jesus' feet. I'm not saying your motives are wrong because you want to see your loved ones who have gone on to see Jesus first, but I just think our hearts are going to be realigned to the right direction then. Might be good if we get them there now. And perhaps they are. But Paul here knows that staying and blessing that partnership with the Philippians is far better, at least for now. So what do? We don't run scared. At this chapter, as it concludes, Paul affirms that he will see the Philippians again, and that because of him and his sufferings, their joy may abound. he's suffering for a reason. He's suffering for a reason. And remember, what happens to one partner will likely happen to the other. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He has some encouragement for them. Stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Destruction will come for the persecutors, and salvation comes for Paul's partners by way of God. And Paul makes one last connection that he knows that they're going through a struggle that he previously had and still has to this day. And guess what? They don't go it alone. They're partners. They're unified as one for the faith of the gospel. As we wrap things up today, I want to jump to a different New Testament book for just a moment. Luke chapter 14. And if you want to flip here, that's fine. But Luke chapter 14, and I want to set the setting for us today, because what happens in Luke chapter 14 is that Jesus has a large crowd of people following him. A large crowd of people following him. This makes me think of the people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, there's so many people. If you ask them what their faith was, they might say they're a Christian. And then you might ask them a hard question and they don't have a response, or they might respond in a way that's not what the Bible actually teaches. And then you're wondering, and I picture them as this large crowd, because they had seen this large crowd here in Luke 14. They had seen or at least heard about Jesus' miracles, his teachings, and had been, and those teachings in Luke, as Luke records them, had been one after another after another. And it was at this moment that Jesus started to say something that potentially will thin out these large crowds. And I thought to myself as I was kind of painting that picture, as I was reading this, I'm like, that seems very negative. There is another option to it. He's thinning out these crowds in one way or another. They're leaving, or he's drawing them in closer. Maybe those people on the fringes are going to come in deeper relationship. But I want to share this with you. It's a really kind of controversial thing that he said. People get all upset about it, but they got to read it in context. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus, just chill out there, man. Well, he goes on. We jump down to verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost, see if you have enough money to complete it? He continues to appeal to their logic with another story, with another scenario, speaking of a king who wants to win a war. And he says about this king in verse 31, won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? This section of scripture is usually gets the heading in some Bibles as the cost of being a disciple. The cost of being a disciple. These were the things that the crowd had to consider if they wanted to draw closer to Jesus or maybe just peace out. Connecting with Paul's letter to the Philippians, we can see that being on the right side with God doesn't always solve all your problems. Doesn't make your life easy. We can also see that partnering with others, specifically your local church, We're equal partners together in the mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nation, in the nations. Or, put it the way that we say it here, introduce people to their fresh start in Jesus Christ. We're all part of that. We're part of the blessings. We're part of the drawbacks. And sometimes suffering of varying degrees is inevitable. After Jesus' remarks concerning the hatred of family over him, he says this, and I left this out intentionally because I wanted to circle back to it. He says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Just think of that. Hearing that for the first time, whoever doesn't carry their own device that will kill them, if you will, cannot be my disciple. That's challenging. That's hard to hear. What challenges are you facing today? What challenges are you facing today? Are they there because you're doing all the right things and they're still difficult? Persecution, the challenges in your life because of your faithfulness? Are they there because of lack of it? If you know it's because you're not following God rightly, make a change. Repent. But if it's there because of the gospel of Christ, and you suffer because of him, Galatians 6:9 gives us this comfort and assurance and encouragement. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to give up. There are times when it's tough. Tough to get out of bed. Tough to put a smile on our face. Sometimes it hurts. Tough to be patient with other people when we just want to not be. I don't know how to better describe that. It's very challenging. But what's more, are we getting into these challenges and problems and persecutions because we're partners with you, and this is just the cost that we count? Or is it because we're unrepentant of something in our life? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And as we draw closer to you, Jesus, things might be revealed in us that outside we won't be able to see if we just take off because it's too hard. And I thank you that we today have come together and saying, "You know what? I'm not on the fringe. You have drawn us close today to you. And we thank you for that." And so we pray that you would help us to be encouraged by your word, be a partner in this ministry, knowing that we share in the risks and the trials, but yes, we share in the blessings, your joy that can be made complete in us. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace.